Well, if someone were to call you narrow-minded, would that offend you? That term narrow-minded, it's usually not said in a positive way. It usually has negative connotations. Some might even say it's kind of insulting. You're calling me narrow-minded, right? That word, you know, it means that we're intolerant, or maybe we're judgmental, maybe we're closed to new ideas. However, that's the theme for this morning, narrow-minded. And what I want to do is show that, what if Jesus actually calls us to be narrow-minded, at least in some very important and crucial areas of life? So I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. As you're doing that, I have some students that are going to come up on the stage now, and they're going to read through our passage. We're going to be looking at Matthew 7, verses 13 through 29. And just to give a brief context, this is the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus's first big discourse or public teaching in his earthly ministry. It's the first of five that the Gospel of Matthew gives us. And so we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 29. And so I have Gabriella, who's going to be reading for us, and then Glenn and Ethan and Matthew. And so students, go ahead and lead us in the reading of the word.
Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it.
Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20, true and false prophets. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them.
Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, true and false disciples. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.
Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law.
Thank you, students, for reading that and leading us into our passage for this morning. So here in this passage of scripture, Jesus provides a stark contrast for us. And he does it by talking about four groups of twos. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to go through the four twos today. Everybody say four twos. Four twos. Now, before I get into those, I just want you to know that at the heart of this passage is an invitation by Jesus Christ for you and I to embrace a kind of narrow-mindedness that leads to life. And before I go any further, I do want to make a disclaimer. I'm going to be showing here in a little bit two different clips to illustrate what Jesus is talking about. These clips are not teachings that we endorse here at Northwoods. I do not endorse them, but I'm using them not to be judgmental or slanderous towards the people that we're going to see in these videos. But I want to make sure that we see just an example, and we probably don't even need to show them. You probably know examples as well, but not everyone who under the banner of Christianity teaches the Bible accurately and correctly. There are many who misinterpret and have a very, very distorted view of God's word. And we're going to show two examples again as illustrations. But I do want to convey the importance of making sure that we are biblically sound and accurate in our teaching. And when I started attending Northwoods, my wife and I in 2019, and our daughter actually started attending before we did, and we came, that was one of the things that it was like soothing to my soul to see Northwoods' stance, that Northwoods is a place that desires to teach the Word of God correctly, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ accurately. And so that is encouraging, and I'm thankful to be a part of it. And I just think of what Paul said to young Timothy, a pastor, in 2 Timothy 2:15. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of God. So listen, whether it's in a setting like this, a platform like this, or you're sitting around your dining room table, or you're having a one-on-one study with a coworker or a friend, listen, what we do with this book, it matters that we handle it correctly and accurately so that we understand and we apply it right in our life. But if we're teaching this word to anyone else, it is so important that we are honoring the truth of God's word, because it's getting more and more clear how many out there under the name, again, under the banner of Christianity, totally do not honor God's word. So now I want to go into the first of the two fours, and we're going to look at the two gates. And so Jesus here in verses 13 and 14 paints a picture for us of two very different gates. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So again, Jesus doesn't say, hey, I'm going to list a bunch of ways and you can choose whichever one works best for you. They all lead to the same place. No, they're very, very different and distinct. So let's look first at the wide gate. And this is what Jesus says about the wide gate. It's going to be easy to find and easy to enter. The road is broad. There's plenty of room for personal opinion, personal interpretations, personal beliefs and preferences. Basically, it's your own way. Whatever way you feel is right, then this wide gate and this wide path is for you. Jesus says that this wide gate and the wide path, it's going to be crowded. Many enter through it. It's popular. That word, popular. It's hard sometimes to not maybe feel the pressure, but everybody's doing this. Everybody says this is okay. And you know, it's hard sometimes to really understand what it means to be set apart as a follower of Jesus Christ. This wide gate, this wide road, it's crowded, it's popular, and it's going to feel inclusive. This wide gate is going to feel very tolerant of every belief or doctrine. It's going to be accepting of all paths. Now we contrast that with the narrow gate. Jesus says the narrow gate is small. The road is narrow. It's going to require focus, discipline. It's going to require that we surrender ourselves for what God is offering down this narrow path. It's going to mean denying ourselves, dying to ourselves. Jesus says it's sparsely traveled. Only a few will find it. And this path might even seem exclusive or restrictive. And we have to understand that these two paths have very, very clear and distinct destinations that are completely opposite. And see, here's the reality. Jesus isn't just offering multiple paths to God. He's not saying, you know, hey, find whatever way works for you. He gives us the choice. We get the choice. But he's saying one path leads to destruction. The wide gate, the wide road, the popular, the one that seems like everybody's choosing. That's going to lead to destruction. But if you choose the narrow gate and go down the narrow path, it's going to lead to life. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one who notices this, but you're driving down the highway and all of a sudden traffic starts to slow down a little bit. And then if you're the driver, you're posed with that question, right? Which lane is going faster? Which lane do I get in, right? You've been there? You get in the right lane and that lane's cruising along and all of a sudden that lane stops and you look at the left lane and they're going by at a good clip. So you're like, all right, I'm gonna get over here. And then that lane starts to slow down. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not saying, hey, listen, you can go from lane to lane, path to path, try the wide gate for a while, try the narrow, because they all lead to the same place. The wide leads to destruction, the narrow leads to life, and that's why we need to be narrow-minded in the best sense. Narrow in our commitment to following Jesus as the way and the truth that leads to true life. As he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that is not always taught under the banner of Christianity, as we'll see here in a little bit. People may choose the wide gate because maybe they just have an outright objection to God. They're angry with God. They don't believe in God. They want nothing to do with God, with Jesus, the Bible, or anything that that represents. And so they're going to choose the wide gate maybe just out of spite. Or maybe they're going to say, it's just too rigid. I have to give up too much. This is so much easier. I can just be free. I can be me and just, it's going to be okay. Or maybe they're just plainly deceived and they think, well, you know, don't both ways really lead to the same place? If I'm just good enough, that's all I have to worry about. I'm just going to be a good person, contribute to society. Or maybe let me live my life first and do all the things that, you know, young people like to do. And then when those days are over, then I'll get serious about following the narrow path. Or I think a lot of times they just don't realize where that wide path is actually leading. Actually, I had a conversation with a lady a few months ago who was sharing that in a relatively short amount of time, both her mother and her daughter passed away. And I can understand the losing a parent, but I can't understand losing a child. And as I sat and I just heard the pain in her voice, she said, I just don't know, because she didn't know if either one of them had accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And she said, I just don't know if I want to go and be in heaven if they're not there with me. Folks, again, the enemy is so good at deceiving us. So good at deceiving us. And I think that's the appeal of the wide gate. Partially, as anything goes, it's relativism at its best. There are no absolutes. Whatever works for me, whatever works for you. Well, I want to introduce a student to you, Kira Losey. I'm going to ask Kira to come up, and I've asked Kira to just share a little bit about her testimony and her journey of making her decision to choose to go through the narrow gate. Welcome, Kira.
Thank you. So growing up with my dad working for Caterpillar, my family has moved around a lot. I was actually born in Germany, though I'm a natural-born American citizen. And for my early elementary years, between ages 4 and 9, I lived in Northeast England. The school I went to when I lived in England was a private school that advertised Christian ethos. However, especially in hindsight, it is so easy to see how pluralistic this school was. We were taught that Allah is just another name for God. We would take field trips to mosques, celebrate Hindu festivals, have school plays on evolutionary Darwinism, all the while learning biblical parables and singing Christian hymns in school assemblies. Continuing with the image of the wide and narrow gates, I was on about as wide of a path as you can get. I had no real reason to choose the God of the Bible apart from anything else that I had been exposed to. And I remember talking to my mom. I'm like, Mom, how do we know Christianity is true? And she would always answer very wisely. But it wasn't until I experienced Christ for myself and his provision that I was able to make that decision for the narrow road. Also during this time, for my early elementary years, I was really struggling in school. On top of that, I was in a lot of pain and missing a lot of school for doctor's appointments with what would eventually be diagnosed as abdominal migraines. In this time, when I was experiencing a lot of pain, this was where I first had to make a choice to have faith in God and experience His provision. I have a vivid memory of getting ready for bed in a lot of pain, and then praying with my mom as she would teach me how to surrender it to the Lord and to have faith that He would help me. In the morning, if I was even just a little better, I could recognize that it was God's provision, that He was there, that He cared, and that He could do something for me. With this faith, once I moved back here in Discovery Land, now Northwoods Kids, I was able to take that faith, and it became a relationship with Jesus as I learned about salvation. It was here I was baptized, and I started to make the decision for the narrow road. While I have been living the Christian faith, Christ has really become more and more my identity, and my desire to be a witness to others really just stems from the desire to be transparent. I know that God is within me, and I want others to be able to see that. And this doesn't mean I always get it right. I have been silent far too many times than I'd care to admit, but it's another choice to take that narrow road. Instead of fearing man on the wide path, I can fear God and come up here today and share all about who I am. And more I'm learning that I don't have to force it. I don't have to show everyone where I am, what path I'm on. But really, if it's my identity, then it should come out of me. So thank you for hearing a little bit of my story. And I would just like to say that as much as I can choose the narrow path, it really has been God who has called my name. Thank you.
Thank you, Kira. Folks, again, Jesus says there are two gates. Both lead to two very different destinations. And you and I have been given the choice. So if you are here today and you have chosen that narrow gate, I hope that you'll be encouraged to continue trusting in Jesus Christ, to stay faithful as you continue to walk in obedience to Him. If you haven't, Jesus offers that opportunity for you to choose Him and choose life. But that's also why we do that minute of prayer that we did earlier in our service, because we want to be regularly mindful of the people in our life that may be going down that wide path, that need to hear the truth of Jesus Christ and be rescued from destruction and brought into the path of life. Well, now we get into our second two, the two prophets. And so here in these next verses, immediately, Jesus gives us a warning about the prophets that we listen to, the teachers that we listen to. He says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." At the onset, I said how there are many people who, under the banner of Christianity, while holding up the Bible, while teaching it, are actually leading people down the wide gate. That's why, again, it's so important that as individuals, and then if we have any opportunity to bring the Word of God into someone else's life, that we are making sure that we're handling it correctly, but then also that we're allowing ourselves to be under the teaching of those who do it. And so there needs to be accountability. This is so important. Jesus gives this warning here. Now, again, I want to emphasize that the false prophets that Jesus is speaking of here, it's not the same context. If you go to Philippians 1, 15 and 18, Paul says this. He says, "It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice." Now, it's different. What Paul is saying is that, hey, there are people that may not have the right motives, but they're teaching the right message. Christ and the gospel is being preached. So whether they're doing it because they really care about others or they're doing it to try to make themselves look good, as long as Christ and the gospel is being preached. But what Jesus is saying is that there are people that are preaching the wrong message. And so this is just a warning to make sure that we are equipped to identify and know whether those that are teaching us the word of God are doing it correctly or not. Because false prophets, they're dangerous because they look like the real thing. They use religious language, perform impressive acts, gather followers, but they're not preaching Christ. They're not preaching the true Christ. They're teaching a distorted gospel, not the one that Jesus presents. They use God's word out of context to manipulate people or to push their own agenda. But thankfully here, Jesus gives us a test. So I'm told that there are buckthorn bushes in the Middle East that produce blackberries that can look like grapes from a distance, but when you get close, you realize that it's not really a fruit that's good for consumption. And so he says, you will know a teacher by the fruit that it bears, and a good teacher will bear good fruit, and a bad will bear bad fruit. And so we must examine the fruits of those that are teaching. And listen, I'm up here teaching, so I need to be put under the microscope as anybody else. And that's why there needs to be accountability to make sure that we are properly, again, handling the word of God. And what is the fruit? Well, again, we know it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of changed lives. It's the fruit of genuine repentance. The gospel message without repentance is not the gospel. And it's people growing to become like Jesus Christ. So this is where I want to show two clips. And again, this is not to, you know, heap insults on them, but this is just the reality that those under the banner of Christianity don't all teach correctly and accurately. And we have to be aware. The first one is going to be a very, very clear misteaching of what John 14:6 says. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The second one takes some verses out of Deuteronomy 22 out of context, but I just want you to see, some might be a clearer picture, but again, the enemy is really good at deceiving, and so some of these are so subtle, which is why we have to be on guard and know the fruit which is being produced. Please take a look at these two.
Here's the kicker. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, for centuries, for millennia, Christians have used those words as a proof text to do all kinds of awful things in the world, to punish people for not being Christian or not being their version of Christian, to punish or condemn people for all kinds of beautiful diversity that we see in the world, not to bless the world, but to condemn it. All kinds of awful things have come from those little words. Now, here's the thing. Before we even dive in, we have to get one thing straight. Jesus did not come into this world to preach and to teach a my way or the highway kind of religion. Absolutely not. And in every other one of the Gospels, people come to Jesus and they ask him point blank, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus' answer is this: follow the Ten Commandments, love God, be an ethical person, do the right thing. And where the person who's asking, how do I inherit eternal life, follows up and says, well, who is my neighbor? And he says, the person who is on the way to eternal life, the person who has got it, who loves God and loves their neighbor, it can even be a Samaritan, somebody who is not of our religion, not of our tribe, not of our ethnicity, and worships God in a completely different way. That person can inherit eternal life. You have to claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you won't get into the kingdom of heaven. Makes no sense. Jesus is not to be taken literally, but metaphysically.
First thing that I would say is we believe that the Bible is inspired, but not inerrant or infallible. Then there's the third category of scriptures, and these are the ones, and maybe this is going to free some people. Maybe this is going to make you wonder if your pastor's being blasphemous, but these are the scriptures, and it's not just me saying this. Adam Hamilton says it too, that were never true. And this is where we get back to scriptures imperfect, as beautiful and sacred and holy as it is, it's imperfect. The scriptures that were never true and reveal a lot more about the brokenness and darkness of humanity than anything about the glory and divine will of God. I think about scriptures that suggest that if my fourth grade daughter is ever assaulted, that she should then be stoned to death. That's God's will for her life. Come on, get out of here. That wasn't true when it was written, and it's not true today. And it's not being blasphemous to say that's the case. In fact, I would argue it's more blasphemous to put that kind of a desire and to try to subscribe that to God's heart. That's way more blasphemous to me. And so I'm perfectly comfortable saying, if a scripture says that, guess what? That's not guiding my life. That's not the through line that I see in Holy Scripture. I think that says more about the author than anything about God.
It's hard to even know how to come out of that. But again, this just shows how common, and these aren't places that are saying the Bible doesn't exist or God isn't real. These are those who are using the banner of Christianity to say, Jesus didn't mean it when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No, you can get to heaven any way you want. Or that we believe the Bible is holy, but if we don't believe the Bible is without error, if we don't believe the Bible is truly God's word, then why even take time to read it? It's just a good book that maybe gives us some wisdom for truth along the way of life. And so please join me. Father, I just pray, Lord, watching those clips, that you would bring truth into the lives of those people. And Father, Lord, I know that probably this side of Jesus coming back, we're not going to see the end of people who are misquoting and misteaching and distorting the gospel. But Father, all the more reason that us as individuals, if we call ourselves Christ followers, that we would never sway and deter from the true teaching and application of your word. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, again, it's too important. That's why we have to teach our children how to properly read and study and know how to apply, how to know that if they grow up and they go off to their, find a new church, they go to school or move away, that they are able to find a church that is going to properly handle the word of God. Well, we did the two gates, the two prophets, now the two disciples in Matthew 7, 21, 23. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name, drive out demons. In your name, perform many miracles. And then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The very sober wake-up call that Jesus gives us, that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so, really, but we called you Lord. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed miracles in your name. And yet Jesus says, I never knew you. And it comes down to this. It's not the activity that we do. It's the relationship. And Jesus says it himself. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's the key. Those who do the will of our Father in heaven. It's not about whether we just know of him, but that we have a relationship with him that includes obedience and full surrender to his truth and to his will for our lives. Jesus in Matthew 23, it's a chapter that is just filled with very descriptive words that Jesus had for the religious leaders. He said, do as they do, but not as they say, because again, they were saying the right things, but they weren't applying it themselves. But he goes on and he calls them hypocrites, blind guides, snakes, brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs. Again, it's not just about the activity we do in Jesus' name, but it's the heart and the relationship we have with him that leads to the things that we do. And then finally, we get to the two foundations. Jesus concludes this passage with one of the most famous parables, the wise and foolish builders, right? How many of you grew up, we're going to get Sunday school here, grew up singing, the wise man built his house. Okay, don't be shy, all right? That's a great, great song. And so here, Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were amazed at his teachings because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. So as with Jesus has talked about the two gates, the wide and the narrow gate, the true prophets and the false prophets, and using the fruit test to determine which is true, and then talking about true versus false disciples, those who don't just say they love Jesus, but actually are obedient to the will of the Father, and now the two foundations. And if you notice, the two builders, they start at the same place. The wise builder and the foolish builder, they both start at the same point because Jesus says, those who hear these words of mine, but that's when they both take very drastic turns. Just like the narrow gate goes in a very different direction than the wide gate. The wise builder hears what Jesus says and then critical and puts them into practice. Jesus says, those who hear the words of mine and put them into practice is the wise man that then builds the foundation of their life on Jesus Christ and the truth of the word of God. So when those storms come, those trials, those difficult times, those times of confusion and doubt and worry, that we can trust in our Savior Jesus Christ and remain firm. It doesn't mean that those times won't come, that we're not going to feel ourselves getting blown around a little bit by the wind, but it means that we will not surrender and we will trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just talking with a tech team member this morning, their family has been going through some health challenges, and he said, you know, we're trusting God through it. They're in that storm, that wind is beating. And that's the hope we have in Christ, to not just weather the storm, but to actually get through it and to be more Christ-like. But the foolish builder, very different. They hear the words of Jesus, but then they don't put it into practice. And so everything that they do and try to amount to in life is built on the weak foundation of sand. And if you've ever built a sandcastle, you know as soon as the water hits, it starts to wash away and everything comes crashing down. And so the wise and the foolish builder. Again, following Jesus doesn't mean that the trials won't come, but it determines whether we'll stand firm when those storms hit. And that comes down to the foundation. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth that brings life, or everything else. Well, at this time, I want to bring up two more students, and I want them to share. We're going to invite Aubrey Haas and Jack Matheson up here and just have them share some things. We've kind of prepared some questions to go through so you can hear from them just about how they're living out their life and how they're staying true and secure in their teaching of the Word of God. So welcome, Aubrey. Welcome, Jack. Thank you both for being here. So I want to just ask you to just share, how important is your relationship with Christ compared to everything else in your lives, everything else you could do? How do you value that relationship you have?
I truly find it a blessing to have this opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus. I find it very important. Just because I didn't always know Jesus in my life. I would push him away and would distance myself from him, but I truly came to find that living a life without him wasn't possible. So since then, I've always tried to prioritize him first in my life, whether it's reading my Bible, listening to worship music, or praying, I always try to make him part of my daily life, whether it's 10 minutes or an hour. It a little bit matters.
I mean, I'd say how important is water? Like, the Lord describes himself as the living water, and if you're anything like me, you go through a day and drink the half glass water as you cruise through the kitchen, you feel pretty crummy at the end of the day. So I'd say it's the same way. If I don't spend time seeking the Lord's face, seeking who he is, what he wants me to see, what he wants me to do, it's, my days are lifeless. There's nothing to them. So, I mean, really. Right. Not much that takes this place. There's nothing that takes this place.
Well, very good. I'd like you both to share, you know, just some seasons of life where you've gone through that have been challenging or difficult, and how your faith and your relationship with Jesus has been a huge factor in you getting through that and coming out on the other side, still loving and worshiping Jesus.
Okay, so 2 years ago, I was presented with the opportunity to play football with a club football team. And my pride and my preconceived notions of football, football players, football teams, team sports, like everything in my head said there's absolutely no way you were ever going to play football, and that's just kind of anchored itself. It said, like, no, not a chance. I'd never seen sports done God's way or done well God's way. So my parents and my brother start asking me, like, hey, you should totally play with this football team. The purpose of this, I can't start talking about the team because I'm never going to stop, but, like, the purpose of this football team is to glorify God. Like, I could talk your ears off, but I was so rooted in this place of, like, pride and this weird self-image that there's no way I'm ever going to play football. I'm not a football jock. There's no way. And this was like a struggle. I remember the last day before I made a decision, I couldn't sleep. It was tooth and nail fighting. Like, there's no way. It was as stubborn as I could possibly get. And as all of my battles with the Lord go, I finally went, like, fine. I finally said, fine. I give up. And I can tell you without a doubt that the last 2 years of playing with this football team has been the biggest blessing from the Lord in my entire life, like, hands down. So just proof that the Lord will use anything, anywhere for his purposes. Like, it was tough. Maybe it wasn't a super long season, but it was for sure a struggle.
So for me, high school was a big change for me. I was getting used to this new environment, and everyone knows that high school can be a little intimidating at times. So with that, I started to look at myself differently. I started to compare myself to other girls, like, oh, why can't I be as pretty as her? Or why can't I be as smart as her? And later on, I found out that I had anxiety and depression. And I kept asking God, like, why are you allowing all this bad stuff to happen to me? And that was the point in my life where I drew myself away from God. I distanced myself from my church and anything that had to do with him. And I just fell into this deep hole in my life. I was stuck in a dark pit. And most of the time, I was just feeling sad. And I didn't know why. But I remember there was one night I was sitting in my room. And when I least expected it, God just started speaking to me, telling me that he had been there with me the entire time and that he would continue to walk with me through my journey. And that, for me, was a defining moment in my relationship with God. He gave me a miracle, and like they say, miracles happen when you least expect them. So after that, I rekindled my relationship with God, and I now have this amazing opportunity to share the gospel with people and tell them how much God has done for me. You know, God fulfills my heart, and I'm proud to say that I am living a life pursuing a relationship with him.
Amen. Amen. One final question for you both. So, yeah, praise the Lord for that. What are some things that you put in place to help keep you from straying off and believing things that maybe sound right, sound Christian or Jesus-like, but what are ways that you stay firmly planted in the truth for how you're going to live your life?
So for me, I would say I definitely try to surround myself with encouraging people who motivate me to grow in my faith, finding brothers and sisters in Christ who have a passion for sharing the gospel and who love Jesus. Life will give us temptation. People will try and lead us away from the truth, but it's important to just drown out the noise that non-believers will try to preach to us and, you know, rework our way back to the truth. And, you know, in my life, I found it very helpful to anchor myself through scripture, not just to read it, but to understand what it truly means. And if I'm ever led into temptation, I just turn to God because, you know, he is my guide through this journey of life. And I know that I can always find peace through him.
I would say two things. First, seeking the Lord, seeking him, seeking his presence, reading his word, asking for his spirit to give you a sense of discernment, and then a Geiger counter, your Holy Spirit Geiger counter, kind of calibrating that with prayer and seeking the Lord's face. I mean, I think it's something that you intentionally pursue. I want to be able to discern true and good teaching from false teaching, and to pray for that. That is something that I do often with my family. And then I'd say, people. Surround yourself with good, godly people who are seeking the Lord, who are praying for discernment, who can pray for you for discernment, who you can bounce ideas off of. It's a narrow road. It's lonely. But if you can find some people to walk on it with, it's a game changer.
Absolutely. And again, we are called to be part of community. And so that is an important part for all of us on that. Thank you, Aubrey. Thank you, Jack, for just coming up and sharing with us. So blessings on you folks. And listen, that's just a snippet. We could fill this stage with students who aren't just playing the Christian life, but are committed to it. I love hearing students. We have students that are being leaders in their schools, leaders on their sports team. They're unashamed to let other people know that they love Jesus and they want to see those people love Jesus as well. And so I'm just encouraged by that. Well, folks, I want to invite you to stand. We're gonna close with a song. And as Jesus walked us through the two gates, I pray that for those who have chosen the narrow gate, that you would find joy and hope and strength in continuing that journey, that your heart would be burdened for those who are not following the narrow gate, that you would understand the importance of protecting our minds and hearts through the proper teaching of God's word, that we would desire to not just do things in Jesus' name, but strengthen our personal relationship with him every day, so that we can have our lives built on the rock of Jesus Christ, so that when those storms come, we stand firm, not because of us, but because Jesus Christ, our rock and our salvation. So as we close this song, I just pray over you folks and hope that you will have a commitment in your heart to just continue to live for Jesus.